Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. Well, most of you know my dog, Buddy. If you haven't met him yet, just hang around at coffee hour. I go get him. He is a 54-pound puppy. He's 8 months old, golden retriever, who has just entered into the I'm strong and you're not the boss of me stage. It is just delightful. His latest thing, and Donna saw it, is to plop down and refuse to move. And he just lays there. And pulling doesn't work. Picking him up and carrying is not going to work. Treats only occasionally work. And encouraging him in a super high and animated voice sometimes work. And this morning, it took Donna and Suzanne and Simone and I running once he got up to not stop the movement to get him to go where I wanted him to go. So it is a showdown between Buddy and me, and Buddy is winning. Hopefully not for long. You know, Buddy has a standing play date with two ginormous Alaskan Malamutes. Moose weighs 85 pounds, and Sierra, who looks like a bear, weighs 125 pounds. So I figured if anyone's going to have a solution to my dog plopping and not moving, it would be their owners, Leanne and Brian Hilliker, and they come to our 8 o'clock service. So Leanne suggested that I get down on the ground right in front of Buddy face to face and hold his little face and say to him in this deep, strong voice, "You're not in charge. I am. And get up." And I did, and it worked. Once. So, yeah, he jumped up, he walked to the car, I was thrilled. But it is amazing how much time and attention is needed to train a puppy to become the dog I want. And all day long, there are opportunities to help Buddy become the well-behaved dog of my dreams, which is Buddy walking alongside me off-leash. It's a dream. I made a commitment to work with my dog so he can become just like that. And as we both get trained, we will get closer and closer to the image that I have. The freedom to trust that my dog will be at my side always. Tall order, I know, but if that's what I want, and I do, then Buddy and I will be working on this every day, and I can't put off his training. He has 12 more months of growing bigger and bigger ahead of him. Now, I don't want to make light of our journey following Jesus, yet there are similarities between Buddy becoming the good dog of my dreams and all of us becoming good followers of Christ. And as Jesus says straight out in our gospel this morning, follow me. No procrastination, no backwards looks. Don't wait until tomorrow. And then we hear the list of multiple priorities, distractions, and challenges that the people in our gospel faced, and we do too. But a commitment to follow Jesus takes priority. If we want to be the kind of follower Jesus wants. You know, it says in our letter today, Paul's letter to the Galatians, Christ has set us free to live a free life. And the freedom that Jesus offers is on God's terms, not on our own. It's a life free from the constant burden of acquiring and achieving what the world tells us is important. And this freedom includes being free from anything that limits us from loving. And this takes daily attention and practice. We don't just become good followers of Jesus without effort, just like Buddy will not be a good dog without without my attention and lots of training and practice. And living this way, the way Jesus wants us to, is going to cost us. We may be challenged within our families, friends, and social groups. We may face costs financially, and we may even suffer as we realign our desires with God's. You know, our invitation is to fulfill God's will so that we can be free from the slavery to all that gets in the way of being Christ-like. And the freedom Jesus offers is not the ability to do whatever we want. It's freedom by living within the choice and the power to do what Jesus asks of us, to live freely in love with God, loving ourselves, and serving and loving our neighbors. But then we read our gospel, and it seems like Jesus flip-flops. Kindness to the Samaritan, the cultural enemy of the Jews, and then harsh and inconsiderate to a few of his potential followers. Well, only when we understand the history of the Israelites and the traditions of the Jews will this make sense to us. You know, and in Jesus' time, there were hundreds of years of the Samaritans and the Jews hating each other. And it's the kind of hate that develops when a family falls apart. Because years before, God's chosen people were not getting along. And they eventually were divided into two kingdoms, the north and the south. And during the times of exile and foreign occupation, some of those Israelites intermarried outside of their culture and their religion, and those became the Samaritans. And those who did not intermarry are those that we now hear of as the Jews. And so the hatred was partially based on who remained, as they would have said, pure, as well as religious disagreements over the most accurate place to worship God. The Samaritans in the north believed one spot, and the Jews in the south believed another. And so, when a Jew would travel through Samaria or the Samaritan area, they were hated because of these longstanding issues and because they were going through their land to worship God in a place that was heretical to their beliefs. So it was right in their face. So not granting hospitality, as we know, in a desert is life-threatening, and it was expected regardless of any differences. So James and John are understandably upset, but their extreme reaction for complete destruction is a little bit too much. And when Jesus admonishes them, he is demonstrating his commitment to nonviolence and non-retaliation. Rather than return hate for hate, Jesus understands why they're not given hospitality, and he forgives and he moves on. And even if we have the power to cause a lightning bolt to strike someone and incinerate them, it would be outside of Jesus' request for us to love each other, especially when it's the people who we've picked as our enemies, and especially if we were once related to them. Training ourselves to follow Jesus' example takes commitment in the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and encourage us, and lots of practice. Then, you know, we jump to the next part of the gospel when potential followers ask Jesus if they could join him. And Jesus honestly describes what it's going to be like. There are going to be rough times and challenges, and even important things can't get in the way of the work that needs to begin immediately. Still, Jesus seems impatient and inconsiderate of their family obligations. Again, a more complete understanding of the cultural life then will help put this into perspective. You know, arrangements for a father's funeral seems reasonable to us, but the situation may not have been immediate. because an oldest son traditionally would stay home, managing the family property and arranging for the proper care of his parents and a burial. So what is this guy doing away from home, asking Jesus if he can follow them? So this taking care of his father's burial may have been years down the line. So Jesus' response isn't as cruel as it may seem. There is a sense of urgency with Jesus. Well, he's heading to Jerusalem to his death on the cross later that week. There wasn't time. Honoring parents and family obligations is important, and we all have them. We have, all of us, obligations and lives full of things we need to do. Yet Jesus' invitation to follow him can't wait. The cost of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is great, and so are the benefits. You know, our readings this morning are from the Message version of the Bible, and I love it because there's no hiding behind religious terms or phrases from long ago that we can think don't apply to us. It's written in the common language of today, and it's shockingly straightforward and crystal clear. And I encourage you all to reread that letter to Galatians. There's not much that needs to be explained. It is straightforward. We're to live in the freedom from negative, evil, and self-centered choices and live in service and love. And the effects or the proof of this form of living are listed. We know them as the fruits of the Spirit, the results of living life full of the Holy Spirit guiding and encouraging us. Life will present opportunities every day on becoming the people we were created to be, people created in the image of God. And Jesus' teachings and his way of living, well, there are training manuals for all of us, works in progress. So my comparison between our lives becoming better followers of Jesus is not so far off from my working with Buddy. When we follow Jesus' example, we can become the people he has imagined us to be. That's what a new life in Christ is all about. So as Buddy and I practice our training, we are growing into the image I have of a loving owner and a well-trained, loving dog. And sometimes the training is easy and sometimes not, and the two of us struggle. My goal of a well-trained, off-leash dog will happen, God willing. It may take years. But between now and then, when I need to, I use a 2-foot leash when he's fully embracing his puppiness, and a longer leash when he's being cooperative. And then, someday soon, no leash. And it's like that for us as well. As we become the people God imagines us to be, the people God wants us to be, sometimes we may feel like the leash is short and tight and the training to be a Christian is too hard. And as we grow in our commitment to accept the free life Jesus offers, it will start to feel better. We know God's expectations, and we're learning all we can to live up to the expectations. And we're becoming more compassionate followers of Jesus. You know, we can live in the freedom Jesus offers when we let go of all those things that get in the way of loving God, our neighbors, and ourselves. It's just so darn clear in our reading this morning. Then we will be the kind of Christians Jesus imagines, freely living in love, off leash. Amen.